So here we are at the first Sunday in Lent, beginning this season with Jesus facing his temptations. It's a pretty fairly well-known gospel reading, I would imagine. But I think sometimes the ones that we know really well are the ones that we really need to look at probably more closely than some of the others, because what do they say? Familiarity breeds contempt, right? Well, I think with the scripture, I think familiarity breeds spiritual complacency. But anyway, back in 2010, during the Super Bowl commercials, Snickers started their really good ad campaign. And maybe some of you know where I'm going with this. But the first one had Betty White and Abe Vigoda, which I think it's their best one so far. And I always wondered if anybody in this generation even knows who Abe Vigoda is. I personally loved Barney Miller. There's this pickup football game, and you see Betty White kind of meandering out into the outfield, you know, and the pass comes to her, and she is just tackled into the mud, and she kind of gets up and kind of hobbles her way into the huddle, and the quarterback is like, "Mike, what's your deal, man?" And Betty White is put her hands on her knees, and she's gasping, and she's like, "Come on, man, you've been riding me all day." And he responds, he's like, "You're playing like Betty White out there." To which she counters, "That's not what your girlfriend says." And they're like, "Whoa," and they have to pull everybody apart. Until finally this woman comes up and hands Betty White a Snickers and says, "Eat this," and takes a bite. And immediately she's transformed into this 20-something young, kind of vibrant male. And the next scene, you see them hike the football, and this guy is out there about, he's like, I'm open. And you see Abe Vigoda get the football, and it immediately gets tackled and sacked. To which he goes, "Oh, that hurt." Then the announcer comes on, "You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies." Well, I think it's telling that the first thing we're told about what Jesus does when he is led into the wilderness is he fasts. And he's hungry. But we often forget is that he's hungry throughout this entire scenario. So not only is the first one, when Satan kind of entices him to make some food, is he hungry and says no. But again, the second one, he's still hungry. And then the third one, he's still hungry. And I'm telling you, if I miss one meal, I get, what do they say, they call it hangry. You know, forgive me what I did when I was hungry and angry. I'm not nice if I even miss one meal, let alone 40 days of not eating. This affects him. You're not yourself when you're hungry. It's harder to concentrate. It's harder to make decisions. And here we have Jesus with serious hunger pangs harassing him while the devil himself continues to hound him to betray his true nature, to succumb to the temptations as that man and woman did all those years earlier. See, as one commentator points out, this story is only partly about temptation. Today's text is also about Jesus' choice and our choice to be obedient to God or not. Certainly it is the more difficult choice for Jesus to make, but it marks the beginning and frames the whole of his public ministry, particularly as it's described in Luke. From his initial rejection at Nazareth that we see at the end of chapter 4, all the way to his crucifixion in chapters 22 and 23. Well, there's an old Indian Cherokee story about two wolves, and perhaps you've heard the story before. And it goes something like this. One evening, an elderly Cherokee brave told his grandson about a battle that goes inside of every person. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, ego, etc. The other is good. Joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, faith, and such." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, "Well, which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee smiled and replied, "The one you feed." Which one do we feed? Which one do we feed on a regular basis? Because the one that we feed is the one that will grow. And he'll grow and grow until eventually the other will starve and die and no longer be part of us. I think the reason we have a recollection of Jesus' temptation is to show, first of all, his complete and utter human nature. Right? And then second, to remind us that we too have that same power through the Holy Spirit to resist evil just as Jesus did. Now, it's been debated whether Jesus really could have sinned or not. But my response is, if it was not possible for Jesus to sin, then he wouldn't have been fully human. And if he wasn't fully human, then he wouldn't have been able to take our place and save us. See, Jesus wasn't Superman. He wasn't an Avenger, where he was a normal person by day, but he had superpowers hidden within him to be able to handle anything that came his way. No, Jesus was hungry. Think about how hungry you are after missing one meal and multiply that. And he was probably tired. He was at his weakest moment. And when you look at all three of these temptations, well, you really have to look at, none of them were intrinsically really bad or wrong. I mean, turning stone into bread. What does he do later? But he turns loaves and fishes into a lot of bread and a lot of fish to feed 5,000. And another story, 4,000. Taking authority over all the world. I mean, isn't that ultimately what he had came into the world to do, is to take authority? So here he could have circumvented all the other stuff and accomplished his mission right there and then without having to go through all the pain and suffering. What about the display of God's miraculous power to save? I mean, think about it. I mean, it would prove his claim as Messiah. If he's on the top of the temple, everybody's around, they're going to see his power. It would prove who he was. There would be no doubt in anybody's mind. I mean, think about it. Later on, he walks on water. He raises people from the dead. He does miracle after miracle. Why not just show people and prove it to them so that they can't doubt? See, the problem isn't with what Jesus was tempted to do, but that each one of them came from something other than the Word of God. So while in and of themselves they might not be bad, if Jesus had done any one of them, he would have been moving away from God and seeking the human way out. He would have been feeding his human desires, not God's desires. And if we look back at the fall, which kind of put us in this predicament to begin with, it's almost like you have Jesus' triumph over the temptation. It's almost like a recreation. It's a setting right of what had been broken all those centuries before. Because what do we hear from Genesis? It says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." So she goes, not only did the woman misquote God's word, because God never said that if you touched it, you would die. She had added that herself to make the point. But she chose to feed her own desires for food, for power, testing to see if God would really do what he said he would do. I'm sure you've heard the saying before, "The devil made me do it." Well, that phrase alone is also from the devil, because he can't make you do anything. He can't make me do anything. He can entice. He can suggest. It's why actually the term for Satan means accuser or deceiver. we have the choice. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But through the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we received when we were baptized, we have the ability to choose the good and reject the evil. See, this temptation is really a battle of the wills. We are the ones who decide who wins, God or Satan, which wolf is fed, evil or good. See, Jesus was seeped in Scripture. He was connected to his Father through prayer. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his baptism, and he willingly chose to feed his divinity, the image of God inside of him. And remember, by doing so, you think about this, by making this choice, he willingly also chose to walk the way of suffering, knowing that the end would be the cross. What do we choose? See, temptations in themselves are not sinful. It's what we do with them. So as we walk into the season of Lent, I pray that we would choose to feed the desires of God in our life, to steep ourselves in Scripture so we know God's heart and mind. May we live lives of continual prayer and communion with our Father so that when we are faced with temptations, even something that may appear good and right, we will know the will and mind of God and choose His way, even if it might mean a path of suffering in this early life. Now, I called Stephanie out in the early service because I hadn't gotten in touch with her to get the hymn that I wanted into the service, but she is being gracious enough to change our closing hymn to A Mighty Fortress is Our God, because I think Martin Luther wrote some phenomenal things. And I don't think we pay enough attention when we are singing to the actual words of the hymn. You know, always ask, well, why do we do every verse? Because it tells a story. And it's not complete until we hear the whole story. And so A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It seems fitting this morning. And so I'm going to read you the verses, and we're going to use our closing hymn on 688. So make sure you check that out and not turn to the one listed in the bulletin. Or it could be a unique harmonic event. But this is the words that Martin Luther penned. And please pay attention. He says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen."